Thank you, Ben, for that reading. Every now and then I give people a short little passage to read, and one of those tonight, only 44 verses, not too bad. But a story I think we had to hear from beginning to the end. So before we focus on some of the things in this story, let's just pray once again and ask the Lord to be with us. Father God, as we consider your word tonight, I pray for your revelation. I pray that you'll reveal yourself to us, that we will find the light and the truth in this passage, that we will get to understand who you are saying you are, the resurrection and the life. I pray, Lord, that we will understand what it means to us as well. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So we're looking at the I am statements in the Gospel according to John. We've been doing so almost, well, I think we are halfway through the series. We're at the fifth statement today where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Before this, he has said that he is the bread of life. He said that he was the light of the world. He said that he was the gate for the sheep. He mentioned that he was the good shepherd last week, and tonight we're looking at this statement he makes about himself. We also had a look at how this statement, when Jesus says, I am, how it's a specific statement connecting himself with the great I am of the Old Testament as well, Yahweh, when God reveals himself to be I am who I am in Exodus 3. So in understanding that connection, I think we'll have a look at or understand this passage better tonight. As we consider this passage, you might also know about that, the fact that many people are very fascinated in the time we are living in with near-death experiences, or just fascinated with what lies beyond death itself. Many people say that they have died and have come back, and they have experienced a bright light, for example, that they were heading into. Or many other stories about this. Now, some of these stories have been known to be made hoaxes. Others cannot be explained. It's very hard for us to understand exactly what happens after death itself, because not many people actually experience that and are able to tell us exactly what has happened. But many people have wrote books about this. Heaven is for Real is a well-known one as well, and you might know about many of these books. It also happens today that a lot of people actually go to mediums, for example, and try to communicate with those on the other side of death. There's this fascination and desire to know more about what happens after you have died. Now, with this in mind, can you imagine the conversations people would have had with Lazarus? Being dead for 4 days and then rising again. I'm pretty sure a lot of people would have asked him, well, share with us, what happened? What did you experience over 4 days? Share that with us. And maybe you would be thinking that, well, a lot of focus would have been on that, but I'm very sure that a lot of those conversations would have led in the end to, so how did you come to be alive, and would have pointed to the one who raised him from the dead. And certainly when we look at this passage, that is shown to us as well. The focus is drawn away from Lazarus and is focused on the one who rose him, or raised him. So we'll see that in this passage quite clearly tonight. What actually happens at this in this passage or in this story? Let me share with you a couple of things. So as I mentioned before, only 44 verses. And because of that, I won't be able to address every single thing, of course. But there are a couple of things I think we need to understand for us to understand what the passage and what the statement of Jesus is all about. Now, the first thing I just wanted to mention as well tonight is that this is not the first time that someone was actually raised from the dead. We find a number of examples in the Old Testament. We find, for an example, in 1 Kings 17, how Elijah raised a boy by lying on top of him and praying for him to come to life, and then this boy then becomes alive again after being dead. We know that Elisha, the prophet who followed Elijah, did the same thing. And he did the same actions, maybe because he knew that his predecessor did that as well. So he also lied on top of the Shunammite woman's son, We read about this in 2 Kings 4. And then this man also, or young man also, becomes alive again. We actually also read of a third occasion when Elisha was buried and a funeral procession passed his grave, and they dumped that body into the grave, and just that body touching the bones of Elisha then caused that man to climb out of the grave and become alive again. So three times it occurs in the Old Testament that we know of, at least. But also, three times it happens in the New Testament. Three times we are told of Jesus raising someone from the dead. There might have been more, but these are the three we know about. And John says as well at the end of his gospel writing that Jesus did much more than what he could write down, but this is what he wrote down for us to have faith and believe in Jesus. So maybe there were more, but the three we know of are these three. The first one we know, we read about in Mark 5, when Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. Now, she had just died. And you need to just, I think, take note as well, of that as well. The second time we read in Luke 7, when there was a procession of a young man going to his funeral, the widow of Nain, her son. And then Jesus comes across them, and he raises this young man from the dead. He had been dead for some time, a couple of hours maybe, half a day, whatever, because they used to bury people preferably on the same day. So he was dead for some time, but not recent, or not days at least. And then we find this raising of Lazarus after he had been dead for 4 days. Now what you need to take note of is the fact that there was this increasing line of intensity, if you will, in how Jesus raised people from the dead. First, it was just soon after death, then it was a couple of hours later, and now it's 4 days later. So there's this growing line of showing that he has power over death. And that's important for us to, I think, take note of as well. It's not just the TV that died, the whole slideshow died. Maybe it'll come back again soon. I'll continue on. So what happened in this story? Jesus, as we've heard before, and his disciples were in Jerusalem area, and he had some altercations with the Pharisees, some arguments. First, when he healed this blind man on the Sabbath day, they got upset by that. And when he then started telling them that he's the gate for the sheep, that he's the good shepherd, they were very annoyed by that. And we read at the end of the previous chapter that they actually decided to seize him. But he escaped their capture because this wasn't the time for him to be captured and crucified. So he went away, and he went to a place that we read about called just a place beyond the Jordan River where John the Baptist had baptized people. And that's where we find Jesus when the story starts. And then he receives a message while he was there. And the message simply stated, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now Jesus then intentionally, we read, stays away another 2 days. He lingers there and does whatever he was doing, teaching and healing people perhaps. But he doesn't go to help and support Lazarus and Mary and Martha straight away. He stays away another 2 days. Now, why would that be? I think you need to make... Oh, there you go. You need to do this math with me as well. It was 2 days' travel from where Jesus was to actually go back to Bethany, which was close to Jerusalem. So the messages took 2 days to get to him as well. And then Jesus waited another 2 days and then headed back. And that took another 2 days too. So Lazarus died more or less at the time when Jesus got this message, 2 days after the message was left. And it would have taken him 2 days to go to Lazarus, which would mean that he would have gotten there after Lazarus had been dead for 2 days. So 2 days or 4 days wouldn't have made a difference. He wasn't going to be back to heal Lazarus or save him from dying. And it looks as if that wasn't his intention. He wanted to go back to display the fact that he was the resurrection and the life. And for that purpose, we find this increasing line of him raising people later and later after death. Some commentators say there was a belief back then that the spirit actually lingers over the body for a couple of days until decay really sets in, and then the spirit actually realizes, well, I'm not going to become alive again, so I might as well head off. And that could be a reason, but I don't think that's true. I think what is true, and what we need to take note of the fact, is the fact that Jesus didn't go back right and straight when he heard this message, and that was intentionally. And I think he wanted to display the fact that what he was about to do wasn't a resuscitation at all, and he couldn't be mistaken for that. But this was a resurrection. And he will show the fact that he had power over death when the smell of death would be present even, and there's no doubt that Lazarus is completely dead. So he goes back to this area where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. And when he comes back, I think we also need to take note of what Mary and Martha said when he comes back. And both of them say, well, Lord, if only you were here. If only you were here, our brother would still be alive today. And in those words, we find two things. I think we do see that they had faith. They had some sort of faith in Jesus because they knew that he was able to heal their brother, and they were waiting for that to happen. But they limit themselves in their expectancy of what they thought Jesus could do. He could come back and heal, or he could be there before Lazarus dies and he could heal him. But power over death is certainly maybe just pushing the boundary a bit more than they thought they could. We also find some sort of resentment in their words. If only you were here, why weren't you here? If you truly care for us, why weren't you here to help Lazarus, and why weren't you here to heal him? And I think both of these two things we find in our lives as well. We might not say these words very often, but we struggle with this too. What are the limits of what we expect God to do for us? And what He's able to do for us? Very often we struggle with that limit because we struggle in what we can ask of Him. And there comes a point where we think, yeah, I cannot pray for this anymore because we're beyond what God is able to do for me. Or we struggle with the fact that we also think resentful that if only God was with me, things would have been different. Why did this happen to this person who is so close to me? Why did this action happen? Why did I become ill? Where was the Lord when this happened? If only you were here, this wouldn't have happened to me. And we struggle with those thoughts in our life too. It's certainly not because the Lord doesn't care. And I think He makes it quite clear to them that He loves them deeply, and He's there to help because He loves them deeply. The word we find right at the beginning of this passage where Jesus gets the message that it is said to Him that the one you love is sick. And then again later we read about the love that Jesus had for these people. And the word for love that is used in this passage is the word we all know and that I've mentioned before, agape. It's a deep and burning love. And we see this in the life of Jesus in verse 33 and 35. You'll actually find Him crying because of the death of Lazarus and what has happened to these people. We need to understand that God doesn't stay out of our lives because He doesn't care. He's always there and He's always present and He's always in command of what happens with us. And He does that and He is there because He loves us all dearly. If you can see the compassion that Jesus had at this point in time with Him crying over this death of Lazarus, then you would understand how Jesus also looks at us. Because John also says in John 3, the very famous verse, so God loves the world so that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life. You see, God loves you and I the same way. And when He looks at us, He has compassion on us too. And He wants to be part of your life, and He wants to be the life for you as well in every single situation. And we need to see that love shine for us in this passage. In this circumstance, He also then, I'll just go one more please, Luke, or two more. We find the conversation that he then has with Martha. And in this conversation, he says to Martha, "Martha, your brother will live again." And she answers, "Yeah, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus reveals himself as the I Am, and he stands before her and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She answers yes and adds, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And that's only after that Jesus goes to the grave itself and commands them to roll the stone away. They're still a bit doubtful though, because the ladies tell him, "Well, might not be a good idea, because he's been dead 4 days and it might be quite a stinky affair if we open the grave at this point in time." But he commands them, open the grave, and he calls to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man, Lazarus, and we are reminded once again that he is dead, he just walks out. And then Jesus tells them to unwrap him and take all the linen that they had around him taken off. And that's where the story ends. See, if the focus here was on Lazarus and that powerful miracle that Jesus did, surely there would have been more about what Lazarus then shared and what he told them. And the focus could have been on how they celebrated perhaps that new life they had. But it doesn't, it stops there. And in fact, it tells us that the Pharisees and those who didn't believe in Christ then started to plot to kill him. This resurrection and Jesus being the life leads to those who don't have faith to start plotting to kill him. It's so strange to hear that. Go back to, please, Luke. And I just want to touch on two things. First of all, I am the resurrection, what that means. So Jesus says two things. He says, first of all, I am the resurrection. And then he says, I am the life. And I want to touch on those things. And next week, Jerry will actually touch on life as well a bit more. But just thinking about what this means. I am the resurrection, Jesus says. And he refers here to the raising of the body. The fact that we will actually physically live again after our death. This is something that Martha certainly believed, because when Jesus tells her this, she answers by saying, "Yes, I believe that Lazarus will rise again one day at the end of time. His body will rise from the dead again." Some didn't believe this. John Latin mentioned the Sadducees, for example, last week, and they didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. We do, and Jesus wants to make it quite clear as well that this is actually going to happen. The believer and the unbeliever will one day rise from the dead again. And he wants us to accept this, because this is a very crucial part of our faith. Paul points to this as well, wanting us to understand that Christ had to rise from the dead as well, because if he stayed in the grave, his whole work of salvation would have no meaning. What is a dead Savior worth to us? In the same way, if we don't believe that we will live again after death, what is our faith worth to us? What does it mean if we know that we are saved and we are just before God, but everything will end anyway when I die? Then our faith has no meaning at all. So Jesus wants us to make it quite clear, and wants us to understand that we should have faith in this and know that there is life after death, and our bodies will rise again. And we'll be joined with our spirits, and we will continue to be in God's glory and blessing for always and ever. And we need to have faith in this. This needs to be a living faith in our hearts. And the proof of this we find in the resurrection of Christ himself. All these raisings of people right through the Bible was only pointing to what Jesus himself would do when he rose from the grave as well. See, Lazarus and all the other people actually died again. Lazarus didn't continue to live. He's not around here somewhere today. It might have been a couple of weeks later, it might have been days later, it might have been years later, we don't know. But eventually, he died again. and was buried again. And he will rise again. We know that to be true as well. But the person who rose from the dead and is alive today is Jesus himself. When he rose from the dead with his body, he received his glorified body, and with that body he ascended into heaven. And that is our assurance and proof of the fact that our bodies will rise as well, and we will continue to be in God's glory and his blessing and presence forever and always. The second thing Jesus said was, I am the life. Now he refers to this a couple of times in John as well. And he explains this to Mary, both these things. He says to Martha, he says to Martha, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And that refers to the fact that we will rise from the dead even though we have died. And then he continues to say, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Eternal life that we will have with God. In John 5, Jesus said to his disciples as well, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it. What is that life? Jesus defines this. Listen to his prayer in John 17. This is what Jesus said. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, that is what it means to be living. What it means to live is to have a personal relationship with God, to know Jesus. That is what brings true life to us. Now, I have done this, and I'm sure some of you might have as well. Can you just imagine, for example, having relaxing holidays, reclining behind a pool, cool drink in your hand. And what do so many people say? This is the life. We've all had that feeling, I think, and so many people think that living is experiencing the circumstances we are in at this present point. But Jesus makes it clear that true life is so much more than that. True life is knowing Him. True life is having a relationship with Him. And that starts when we are reborn and when we find new life in Him. And we continue to have that for all eternity. So we are living true life and living eternal life even now. We've started that because we are in this relationship with God. We know Jesus and He fulfills our lives. That will be even better when we come to heaven and just be in God's glory and blessings forever and ever. So it'll be fulfilled when we receive it one day with our glorified bodies. But we started true life already. See, this whole passage focuses on the faith that we should have in Christ being the resurrection and the life. It's all about Jesus in this passage. The raising of Lazarus is but a mere symbol and illustration of what Jesus said. And he actually, John makes this quite clear in this passage, because we actually find some verses that we see almost like embracing arms around this passage. Have a look at that. See in verse 4, Jesus telling his disciples, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death, no. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So right at the start, Jesus makes it quite clear that this whole thing will end in the glory of God and you understanding who I am, my revelation of who I am, the resurrection and the life. And we find this again in the middle of the passage when he talks to his disciples. He said to his disciples, for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Well, let us go to him. The whole intention was for them to have faith and believe who Jesus was. And then the other arm of this embrace, we find the end in verses 40 and also 42. In verse 40, Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And in verse 42, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. See, that's the conversation Jesus also had with Martha. When he reveals himself to her, saying, I am the resurrection and the life, he asks her, do you believe this? And that's what the focus is in this whole passage. And that's the question that Jesus also puts to you and I tonight. Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Martha answers correctly by saying, not yes, I believe that Lazarus will rise, or that he will live, or whatever, but she says this, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. She is saying that she believes this revelation about who Jesus is. And she has that faith even before Lazarus rises. Only after this does Jesus go and actually raise him from the dead. So without us seeing people coming out of the grave as well, we should have this faith as well. And our lives should be determined by this faith. Do we believe in Jesus being the resurrection and the life? Only you can answer that. But know that this is crucial to our faith, because we do believe in a living God. And he wants to be in our lives too. Amen. Please pray with me again. Lord God, we are so blessed to have a living God. You reveal yourself to be the eternal because you say that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not that you were their God back then, but you are that God. We thank you that in Jesus, Lord Jesus, you rose from the dead again and you conquered the grave. We thank you, Lord, that you are so much more powerful than death itself. And you tell us that, well, not even death can take us out of your hand, because you have all power. You are the Almighty. You reign supreme, Lord, even over death. We thank you, Lord, for you being that living God, and we thank you for giving us that assurance that as your followers and as your heirs, we have life in you as well. And we can live in the power of the resurrection and the power of the life that you bring to us. Living an eternal life that has started for us already, because we are in a relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to lead us in this life and that you'll help us grow in life, that you'll help us understand what this life means for us, and how we need to lead that life with you. How you call us to commit ourselves to you in life and follow you in life and live for your glory. Lord God, may this revelation of Jesus as the resurrection and the life be the life and the strength we need. Amen. Well, let me invite the band to come back again and lead us.